a few books in my life not found in Scripture that I could say really impacted me. And this is one of my favorite, written by Philip Yancey. It's called What's So Amazing About Grace? And one of the chapters begins with a story of a family. It could really be any family in America. In 1898, Daisy was born into a working-class Chicago family, the eighth child of ten. The father barely earned enough to feed them all, and after he took up drinking, money got much scarcer. Daisy, closing in on her 100th birthday, as I write this, shudders when she talks about those days. Her father was a mean drunk, she says. Daisy used to cower in the corner, sobbing as he kicked her baby brother and sister across the linoleum floor. She hated him with all her heart. One day, the father declared that he wanted his wife out of the house by noon. All 10 kids crowded around their mother, clinging to her skirt and crying, "No, don't go." But their father did not back down. Holding on to her brothers and sisters for support, Daisy watched through the bay window as her mother walked down the sidewalk, shoulders a droop, a suitcase in each hand, growing smaller and smaller until finally she disappeared from view. Some of the children eventually rejoined their mother, and some went to live with other relatives. It fell on Daisy to stay with her father. She grew up with a hard knot of bitterness inside her, a tumor of hatred over what he had done to the family. All the kids dropped out of school early in order to take jobs or join the army, and then one by one they moved away to other towns. They got married, started families, tried to put the past behind them. The father vanished, no one knew where, and no one cared. Many years later, to everyone's surprise, the father resurfaced. He had guttered out, he said. Drunk and cold, he had wandered into the Salvation Army rescue mission one night to earn a meal ticket. He first had to attend a worship service. And when the speaker asked if anyone wanted to accept Jesus, he thought it only polite to go forward along with some of the other drunks. He was more surprised than anybody when the sinner's prayer actually worked. The demons inside him quieted down. He sobered up. He began studying the Bible and praying, and for the first time in his life, he felt loved and accepted. He felt clean. And now he told his children he was looking them up one by one to ask for forgiveness. He couldn't defend anything that had happened. He couldn't make it right, but he was sorry, more sorry than they could possibly imagine. And the children, now middle-aged and with families of their own, were initially skeptical. Some doubted his sincerity, expecting him to fall off the wagon at any moment. Others figured he would soon ask for money. Neither happened, and in time the father won them over. All except Daisy. Long ago, Daisy had vowed never to speak to her father, that man, she called him, again. Her father's reappearance rattled her badly, and old memories of his drunken rages came flooding back as she lay in bed at night. "He can't undo all of that just by saying, 'I'm sorry,'" Daisy insisted. She wanted no part of him. The father may have given up drinking, but alcohol had damaged his liver far beyond repair. He got very sick, and for the last 5 years of his life, he lived with one of his daughters, Daisy's sister. They lived, in fact, 8 houses down the street from Daisy, on the very same row house block. Keeping her vow, Daisy never once stopped in to visit her dying father, even though she passed by his house whenever she went grocery shopping or caught a bus. Daisy did consent to let her own children visit their grandfather. Nearing the end, the father saw a little girl come to the door and step inside. "Oh, Daisy, Daisy, you come at last," he cried, gathering her in his arms. The adults in the room didn't have the heart to tell him it was not Daisy, but her daughter, Margaret. He was hallucinating grace. I've always liked the opening of that chapter. Because the chapter goes on and it recounts how a lack of forgiveness can carry down through a family. It starts with the story of this father, right, who had, understandably, did terrible, terrible things. Then we hear about Daisy's story, and she determined later in her life that she was not going to touch an ounce of alcohol her entire life, and she never did. But she had her own problems, and she had kids, and she would get upset with them, and she would tell them how she regretted ever having them, because she had this knot of bitterness inside of her. And then her kids would grow up, and we find out about another one named Margaret. And Margaret grows up, and she determines to do better than her mom, and she doesn't say the things that her mom says, but eventually she has a son, and her son, Michael, grows up in the 60s and gets involved in some of the hippie culture and things like that. And then Michael goes on, and he gets kicked out of the house because she caught him smoking marijuana. And then one by one, you find out Michael and Margaret haven't visited each other for 26 years. The point being that even as each generation tried to do better, each one continued to hurt the next one. That the hurt that began with just the one father continued on to his daughter and her son. And as much as that's a sad story to tell, it's a real one, right? Because this is the way that hurt multiplies. Hurt goes from one person to another, to another, to another, and hurt multiplies. And the longer we hold on to that hurt, the harder it is for us to give it up, to stop dwelling on it, the harder it is for us to sort of move on from those moments. Then those cycles of hurt begin to happen. And hurt multiplies hurt, while forgiveness multiplies healings. And it's as if the Bible wanted to give us a way of breaking that cycle. It's like the Bible wanted to give us a reason to not keep passing that down. And it's not just families. I mean, family is just one example. You keep going, right? One of the things that amazes me is how much Jesus talks about the need for unity in the church. Have you ever checked out one of his final prayers in John chapter 17? If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up there. John chapter 17. Have you read this? This is one of Jesus' final prayers on earth before he is eventually to be arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin and crucified. And before that, John 17, verse 20, he says a prayer. And listen to what he prays for. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning the disciples he's speaking to. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Okay, so obviously, we as a church have done a fantastic job of fulfilling this promise of Jesus, right? We're always perfectly unified. We always get along. We never disagree on anything, right? No, of course not. This is one of those passages that sometimes, every time I read it, I shake my head and go, "Wow, how did we get to this place?" Jesus wanted more than anything for his disciples and his followers to be united. And yet here we are. I don't know how many churches I drove by on the way to church this morning. How many did you? And the reason sometimes we say is because of theology, but it's not always, is it? Sometimes it's because someone hurt someone years ago, and it still carries over. And we become divided, and we become separated, and we struggle to live the life we want to live and to give the grace we want to give. Hurt multiplies hurt. Forgiveness multiplies healing. Even when we say it's about doctrine or dogma, we still separate over the things that have nothing to do with that, really. One of the most famous examples, and I've been teaching church history on Wednesday nights. Who's been coming to that class? That's been fun, hasn't it? Now, church history, we talk about the history of the church, and we haven't gotten here yet, but later we're going to talk about the Reformation and a guy named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is famous for having broken away from the Catholic Church and sort of started the Protestant movement, if you will. And Martin Luther famously spoke out against indulgences, which sounds like a theological argument, but the truth is there was more to it. Indulgences were how the Catholic Church wanted to pay for the building of what eventually became St. Peter's Basilica. And they would send salesman-type people around the German countryside, and they would take advantage of young German peasants who would give all that they had in order to buy a little bit of forgiveness in the next life. And so even while it was a theological disagreement, it was also about people being taken advantage of. There was an emotional heart response there to taking advantage of the German peasants. You see what I mean? It's always more complicated than we say. And it's never just doctrine. It's because someone said something to me years ago and I haven't stepped foot in church again. It's because these people in this church thought this, said this, and now we separated and went somewhere else. Hurt is something that carries around and it gets passed down from generation to generation and breaks apart families and it breaks apart churches too. Hurt multiplies hurt. Forgiveness multiplies healing. And it's not just families that pass it down from generation to generation. It's also churches, and it's not just churches, but it's also nations, right? Go and watch the news and watch about some of these conflicts that have been going on your entire life. And no one knows where they started. How often is it a tit-for-tat battle that dominates the relations between two people groups for centuries, leading to violence? How often is it Catholics and Protestants in Ireland going back centuries, or Jews and Palestinians in the Middle East going back millennia? How often is it that even in America, black and white people are hurt by history and can't ever come back together to heal it? Hurt multiplies hurt. Forgiveness multiplies healing. And so we have this reality in which we live in a world so completely divided, so completely broken, and you wonder how the church can make a difference. And it is my feeling that the church is perhaps the only one that can make a real difference. Because we are the only organization in the world built on the promise of forgiveness, on the reality of grace, on the idea that we have a God who loved us so much to take our punishment upon Himself so that we might forgive other people. And because of that, we have this model, we have this motivation, we have this desire to break the cycle of hurt and introduce the healing element of forgiveness, which is perhaps one of the few things that can actually make a difference in a broken family, in a broken church, and in broken nations. This is the power of the gospel. Read other scriptures and you'll see how this is described in such high terms. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you were to jump down to verse 32. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Grace and forgiveness are tied together. As God forgave you, so you forgive others. Or you move over to Colossians and chapter 3. And you see, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as what? As the Lord forgave you." Over and over and over again, Our forgiveness is tied to our willingness to forgive others. And the health of the church and the health of our world is dependent on the willingness to break a cycle of hurt. This is a deep and profound call for unity. It is rooted in forgiveness based on the model of Christ. Forgiveness is this medicine given to us from heaven to heal our earthly wounds. And maybe for you the difficulty is not as much forgiving someone else. Maybe the difficulty is forgiving yourself, right? I heard someone say this to me the other day, that the one I have the hardest time forgiving is myself. Well, maybe the hurt that you have put upon yourself and that you refuse to lift from yourself is the very hurt that pushes you to treat others in an unkind way. Maybe your hurt gets pushed onto others because you can't treat them as you ought to, because you carry some kind of hatred inside yourself. Maybe that makes it difficult for you to love others. Maybe your difficulty is in forgiving God Himself, because you feel that God has given you an unfair hand or taken more from you than He ought to have done, or maybe that you've had this hardship. But maybe in doing so, you've allowed that hatred, that skepticism, and passed it on to your kids who see the attitude you have and carry that cynicism and skepticism with them into life. Maybe the forgiveness, the lack of forgiveness that you carry is oriented toward your ex or someone in your life who hurt you badly. And that attitude that you carry with you, that little bitterness, that nugget of unforgiveness, that attitude will reflect in your kids and how they see marriage and how they see relationships one day. And whether you know it or not, you are multiplying hurt upon hurt and passing it down in generation to generation. Forgiveness will multiply healing. I wrote a paper in college once focused on the book of Colossians, and it was this crazy long paper. It was like our final Greek graduation project, if you will. And I remember I titled it, the Greek is, From Ekthroi to Ekklesia, which in English is From Enemies to the Church. Which, that passage reminds you that we were once enemies in God's eyes. Who here was once an enemy of God? Sorry, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm saying, right? We all were enemies of God, whether we think that or not. Because when we were without Him, we were actually working against Him, whether we realized it or not. We were enemies of God. And by the grace of God, we have become the church, former enemies working to lift Him up. That is the grace of God. It's the only way we ever break the cycle of hurt in our world. It's the call of Christ to make a difference. Our forgiveness is built upon the forgiveness of Christ Himself. And think about that model. Go to Luke chapter 23. And remember Jesus on the cross, and He looks down and He sees all these people around Him, and He looks at them, and what does He say? He says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up His clothes by casting lots. Jesus had the ability to look at others and forgive them, even from the most astounding situation. And in that, He set a model for us that we have to take seriously. Because we can look at this world and think they knew exactly what they were doing, but maybe, in essence, they did not. Maybe there is something about life they haven't gotten just yet. This is our model. This is our example. This is the moment the age of forgiveness launched. This is the moment the God bomb dropped and changed the world. When forgiveness entered, it was to be a wave that would go upon wave after wave, ripple upon ripple, to the very ends of the earth. Forgiveness come in the package of the love of God Himself that we were to pass on to other people. And if you are a Christian, you are called to be a healing agent in this broken world. Forgive, love, be compassionate, be grateful, be humble. And so I'd urge you today, and this is going to be perhaps one of my shorter messages, because really there is not much more to say, only an appeal to the heart, right? That at this time, when it gets quieter, when we have this moment, I want you to think through the broken places in your life, in your relationships, in the things you have struggled with in your world. And I want you to think through your history, in your family, in your community, and anywhere that's broken. And I want you to ask yourself, what do you need to forgive? What do we need to forgive? Where do we need to bring healing? And pray on that. Ask God to speak to it. Because it's not about forgetting what people have done to you. It's not about eliminating all boundaries so they can hurt you again. It's about choosing not to dwell on it. And in so doing, you will be set free from its tyranny. Because if you let it dominate your thoughts and your mind, it will dominate your heart and your actions and your life as well. Don't be dominated by those things. Be set free by eradicating it first in your thoughts. Hurt multiplies hurt, but forgiveness multiplies healing. And this is the most wonderful tool of heaven God has given us on earth to heal our families, our relationships, our communities, our churches, our nations, and our hope is humanity itself. Grace, forgiveness, they are at the very center of the gospel. And they are the actual medicine we need. There are 1,000 people on TV, on the internet, everywhere else, propagating different solutions to all of our problems in a broken world. But none of them have the authority of the God who sent His Son to die for you. This is the unique Christian medicine. Now go and distribute it to everyone you see. Let them know the forgiveness, the love, that hope is there. And in so doing, they'll find restoration and healing and new life. And that is all God wants to do on our earth. God in heaven, I pray that You make clear to us today the people You have put in our hearts and minds, that we might learn to forgive. God, let us not beat ourselves up if we can't forget it. But at the same time, let us take seriously the call to consider these broken relationships and bring about healing. When we watch in the news and we watch everywhere we go, all the hurt and the brokenness around us, allow us to know with more clarity that You are calling for forgiveness and hope and restoration in this world. Let us be the agents of that healing and that good news. I thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. And I pray, Lord, that we might take this message seriously and teach us to apply it and put it in our hearts and minds today. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.